Of God, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. Amen. As you came to church today, I have no doubt that you will have been aware of the preparations which have been made to accommodate the London Marathon. You might even, as I did, have seen some of the many people who are running on your journey. I came quite early, and so I was on the tube with a lot of very excited marathon runners and their supporters. Some were already in the zone and staring fixedly ahead, waiting for the race to start. Others were very, very excitable. And three sat quite near to me, looking at the tags that they put on their shoe to see where they've come in the race. One said to the other, "How many of these have you now got?" And the second said, "Oh, I've got lots." The first one said, "I don't bother to keep mine anymore." And then they both turned and looked at their companion and said, "Of course, you don't have any yet." And you could just begin to feel the competition beginning as they set off. Many, many thousands of people, and this year for the first time it is 40,000 people, spend months preparing for this one event. And often, I think, they set off more in faith and hope than in the certainty that they will finish. It seems to me that even if they have, like some of the runners I saw, run a great many marathons before, they cannot be absolutely certain that something will not go wrong. You only have to think of Paula Radcliffe, that most wonderful of athletes, who, although the world record holder at the time, and indeed still now, had to drop out of the 2004 Olympic marathon to know that that's true. Life can be full, and is full, of the unexpected. Only this last week, somewhat to people's surprise, or at least to some people's surprise, the Prime Minister called a general election and thrust the country into 7 weeks of electioneering. I should tell you that I have underlined weeks very carefully in this sermon, because when I preached it at 9 o'clock, I said, "and has thrust the country into 7 years of electioneering." Much like you have just done, the congregation fell about with laughter, and it took me quite a length of time to regather myself. But as people said as they were leaving, it will feel like 7 years. We never quite know what will happen next. Having listened to the passages that we have heard today, I can't help but feel that Jesus' disciples must have been feeling a bit as if they too did not know what was going to happen next. Here in the gospel reading that we have heard, we have Jesus' second and third appearances following his death and resurrection. First, on the evening of the first day of the week, there is the one to the disciples without poor old Thomas being there. And then later on in the reading, the second one where Thomas is also there. It might be that by the second of these appearances, the disciples were getting a little more used to surprises. But even so, Jesus, who had died and was risen, reappearing must have been quite something to experience. Then, as if that were not enough, they were told that they were to receive the Holy Spirit, and this must have been quite a shock too. What could that possibly mean? What did it mean to be able to forgive and retain sins? Everything was so new. It is clear in the passage from Acts 2 that life remains a bit confusing and surprising at times. Here, Peter has begun to come into his own a bit. Gone are the jittery statements of Holy Week when he tries to pretend that he does not know Jesus. And here he is to be found standing with the 11, for they have already replaced Judas with Matthias, speaking to the believers in Judea who had lived through the events of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Peter appeals to the history of the Israelites and gives them proofs, reminding them of all that Jesus' coming to earth means for them and for all humanity. He is seeking to help this new community to understand what is happening around them and to grow in belief. Today, in the church's year, the Sunday after Easter, now known as the second Sunday of Easter, and at the end of the Easter octave, is often known colloquially as Low Sunday. It's known as this because today is in contrast to the high festival and great celebration of the previous week. And secondly, because it is often the case that attendance at this service is low. And I have written here, and I think that that might be even more so this year because of the marathon. But actually, I was wrong. We're still pretty full, which is great. Whatever the reason for its name, it is one of the two Sundays in the year when, after a big event, the church has wound down a bit. The clergy are often on their Easter break. The cathedral choir is often on holiday, and we get to hear wonderful visiting choirs. And one way or another, I'm afraid to say that you often get to listen to me preach. For me, I have to confess that there is another reason why this is something of a low Sunday. After the contemplation of Holy Week and the joy and celebration of Easter, when we have been in church quite a lot and given thanks to God, I, like most people in the country, have simply gone back to work. You see, I have paid full-time employment as other than a priest. And this year, I think it has been especially hard for many families because Easter fell so late and many schools went back on the Tuesday or Wednesday after Easter. Indeed, I went with my eldest back to university on Bank Holiday Monday. All too quickly, life is back to normal, and there is no time for many of us to recover from the rigours of Holy Week and Easter before we are back at work and simply carrying on in our usual routine. Frankly, after the jubilation of Easter Day, going straight back into everyday life can be a bit disorientating. And it is sometimes hard to continue to live remembering the excitement and joy of Easter Day. In a way, that is something of the situation which the three readings that we have heard today seek to address. Thomas doubts. It is for that which he is most famous. And Peter feels the need to explain things both in the book of the Acts of the Apostles and in his letter to the churches named in the first verse of the first chapter of his letter. He wants these new churches and new Christians to know more about what God has done for them in Jesus Christ and to encourage them to rejoice in this, especially because they, unlike Thomas, believe without having seen the risen Lord in the way that Thomas did. How do we then, in this post-Easter period, those who have experienced the joy of the resurrection following the pain of the weight of Holy Week, continue as those did who lived nearer to the time that Jesus lived? Those who have both seen and not seen. It was not always easy for the early followers and the churches to which they belonged, and they were much nearer to the events which we read about today than we are now. Keeping going is not always easy for us either. Or maybe that's just me, and it's not at all difficult for you. Sometimes I think it's a bit like running a marathon. Not, you will understand, that I've ever done one. Sometimes the life of an Easter person, for that is who and what we are, is not very exciting or full of joy, but just life to be lived every day. We go back to work after Easter and live as we always do. How do we know in our everyday lives that Christ is risen and the difference that that makes day by day. How do we live in the knowledge of the risen Christ each day of our life? I suspect that it is different for each of us, but when the Easter eggs have been eaten and when we have all returned to our normal lives, it is so important to hold on day by day to the joy of Easter morning. We need to keep in the forefront of our minds the words that Jesus said to Thomas on that day when he was in the room when Jesus appeared. He said, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." We believe and we have not seen, and this is the crux of our lives. We believe, and because we believe, no matter how ordinary and mundane our daily lives might sometimes appear, we have within us the spirit which Jesus gave to the disciples when he appeared to them for the second time in the locked room. Today, amongst the many thousands of marathon runners, there are 10 runners who were part of a program called Mind Over Marathon. The programme aired on Thursday and featured the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge and Prince Harry. They wanted to encourage people to be more open about their mental health, and the 10 runners will help with this. Those runners, like many others, will undoubtedly hit a brick wall during the run. Yet they will try to go on and make those miles because it is important to them to finish what they have started. Dogged persistence will keep them going. It must be the same for us when the times are not as high as they should be. Like the followers of Jesus in early Christian times, we need to hold on to the joy of Easter, the certainty of sins forgiven and new life, so that we may share the joy and certainty that this brings with others, that they too may be Easter people throughout the year. May it be so in the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. Amen.